All right, if you could imagine that the bottom of this disc, this is a disc golf disc, I know JJ talked about it a little bit earlier, but if you could imagine the bottom of this disc is the world that we come in, and if you could imagine the top side of this disc is in Christ. Imagine this barrel of monkeys is y'all, look around, it's not hard to imagine, is it? Right? So this barrel of monkeys is how we come into this world. Y'all remember Barrel of Monkeys? Everybody remember that game, Barrel of Monkeys? Man, I was an expert as a kid. So we come into this world and we're not in Christ. And so as we come into this world, we try to hang on to so many different things. We try to hang on to jobs, hang on to relationships, hang on to whatever. But in reality, what we're doing is, man, and in fact, people even hang on to religion is what they hang on to. They hang on to church, and they hang on to a system. They hang on to a program. We hang on to so many different things in this world. And the point is by the time we leave this world, we need to be in Christ. We need not to be hanging on like this right here. And so what happens is, at some point in life, how many of you at some point in life realized you were a sinner, realized you had no way to pay for your sin, you realized that Christ died on a cross to pay for your sin, and you're trusting in Him and what He did on that cross to take you to heaven? How many of y'all realize that? Okay, so here you are, you're the monkeys hanging on. All of a sudden, when you trusted Christ with your life, now you're a monkey that got put in Christ. And when you get put in Christ, how long do you get put in Christ for? Forever. So you are in Christ. Nobody can take you out of Christ. But daily, more and more people are being born. And in fact, look at that. Some people are hanging on to other people even, you know? We're hanging on to political systems. We're hanging on to justice systems. Am I getting close here? We're hanging on to elections to change our lives. We're hanging on to so many things in this world, but the fact is that what we've got, we don't have to hang on to anything. Once we give our life to Christ, we are now in Christ, and He hangs on to us. Did we just sing something like that? I think so, yeah. And God just gave me this Barrel of Monkeys in the shower this morning, so I don't know when He gave you that song. But I was in there, and He's like, you got to bring, I said, God, I don't even know what it has to do with the message I'm preaching. Said, just bring the Barrel of Monkeys. Maybe somebody here just needs to see the Barrel of Monkeys, and you need to see, you know, why you're so upset is because that relationship is over. You're not with that person anymore. And now you're all messed up because all of your security and comfort and contentment all came from hanging on to that person. Or maybe it all came from hanging on to that job. And it all came from hanging on to all of the wrong things. Man, we don't need to hang on to anything. How long can you hang on for? And what happens when you run out of strength and you can't hang anymore? You fall and you die and you're crushed. And in God's world, God's plan is not for you to hang on. God's plan is for you to realize, I can't hang on anymore. And you surrender all you know about yourself at some point to all you know about Him. And now you become in Christ. Once you're in Christ, man, you are set. Everything is good. You're set for eternity. But you got to realize there's all kinds of people that are still hanging on. They're hanging on to all the things you were hanging on to. And it's our job now, as we are in Christ, what we're supposed to do is to encourage them to come into Christ. And our only reason we are left behind, oh, I hope this person doesn't slip and go in hell. That's not up to me. It's up to Christ. But all we're supposed to do is tell people, come into Christ. I don't have to make Christ relevant for you. I don't have to make Christ work for you. I'm not Christ. I don't have to do His job. All my job is to invite you to Him. And the more you get into a personal relationship with Him, the more value you will find in Christ. But sometimes as believers, man, we want to kind of, man, you know what? We don't get into that relationship, and we have times where we just kind of hang back out into the world a little bit. And we got one arm in, one arm out, and we're miserable. That's the most miserable person in the world, because you've got the Holy Spirit giving you conviction. God is not going to let you enjoy sin once you are His child. You enjoy it for a season, man, but the conviction is horrendous. And the purpose is because out here, if it was so good out here, why did you ever come in? But the world's deceptive. Satan's a deceiver. That's his number one job in life.
He created he's in charge of this world system. And he created a world system that attracts our flesh. And so we've got to stay in Christ. We are in Christ. We've got to find all our satisfaction in Christ, find everything in Christ. And what we're supposed to do to stay busy is to be bringing people into Christ. Amen? That's the only reason he left you here, was to bring people into Christ. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, there, God's bringing it into the message today, all right? You see? Because one day, what's going to happen is all of those in Christ, we are going to, number one, I've told you eschatology before, what's the next great event in our spiritual calendar, y'all? The rapture, dude. I'm believing it's coming before the tribulation. You believe it might be in the middle tribulation. I don't care. I'm it's going to happen. We're going to get sucked up to heaven. And for 7 years, we are going to have a wedding. Now, some of you are like, oh, dude, a wedding? No, this is going to be a good wedding, man. We all had a good wedding, right? Everybody thinks they had a good wedding. But there were good parts of that wedding, right? But have you ever been to a wedding like, oh, no, this isn't going to be a boring wedding. Dude, we are going to be in a wedding, and we are the bride, and Christ is the groom. And for 7 years, we are going to be in a wedding in heaven. And you know what's going to make it so good? Everybody there is going to be perfect, including you. He's perfect. The wedding's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be perfect. Did everything go perfect at your wedding, Sam? Yeah, it didn't go perfect. That's what made it perfect, because you're not perfect, right? Or I am, or all that. But in heaven, it's all going to be perfect, man. It's going to be beautiful for 7 years. After that 7 years, you know what happens? After that 7 years, Christ makes a new earth. And we have the millennial kingdom, which is what Israel was looking for. And if we get to our text and get all the way to the bottom of it, we'll talk more about that today. But that's up to the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have a millennial kingdom. And there's going to be 1,000 years of a perfect planet with a perfect body. Kurt, you ever had that? Perfect body? Perfect planet? No, none of y'all had that perfect planet and perfect body. We're going to have that. And we're going to have that for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Gary, dude, I am so glad God brought you again today. Man, every week you're like, all right, man, God must want me playing bass again today. And you're old, dude, right? And the only reason I'm saying that is because he'll tell me, I'm old, dude, man. But you ain't 1,000 years old. No, not even close. For 1,000 years, a perfect planet with a perfect body. And that's what everybody in Christ has. At the end of that 1,000 years, guess what we have? There's a new heaven and a new earth coming out. Go read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. A new heaven and a new earth, and we get to go to our eternal home, and we will be there for how long? So, dude, do you not see how good it is to be in Christ? Quit trying to reach out or whatever, and in fact, all we're doing is reaching out to bring others in, because there's plenty of room for everyone. And so the place to be is in Christ. That's where we need to be. That's where our satisfaction is. That's where everything happens, is in Christ. Now, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, whether you're Polish, you haven't got my Polish buddy right here? All right, man, we're coming over to your house for pierogies, right? All right. But yeah, man, no matter what, there's no race. You hear that in Ephesians? He created a brand new race. It's called born again. We're born again. And the world keeps trying to divide us by race. According to Scripture, there's two kinds of people. There's saved and unsaved. There's generated and ungenerated. That's it. There's people who are in Christ and those who are not. And in fact, what we even learned, not only with the Jewish culture, you know what they were hanging on to? They were hanging on to their worldly religion. They were hanging on to religion when their religion was supposed to point them to Christ. Their religion was supposed to get them into Christ. You know what? We know, according to Scripture, that in the end, there's going to be a falling away of the church. There's a falling away of the church. You know what that means when you study Scripture? It means the majority of the people who think they are in Christ, who are in church, are not in Christ. There's going to be false church that is going to be way bigger than the true church. It's called the falling away. Go read Scripture. Go read the New Testament. Paul talks about it. It means they're going to ditch Christ. It means they're going to come up with their own stuff. So what's going to happen even in the end, if we are at the end? I'll tell you what some signs are of the end. Some of the signs are there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world economy, and there's going to be a one world religion. And so, you know, he gives us signs of the second coming, not the rapture. So signs of this, if you see signs of the second coming right now, guess what comes next? Rapture. I'm not a date setter. I don't know when it is. I live for him right now. Every time people said, hey, what are the signs? What's happening? He said, don't be deceived, which means stay in the truth and follow the truth. But he says that in the end, as we get closer to him coming back, there's going to be the majority of people who are going to church that think they're following Christ. They are not doing it by following the word of God. They've come up with their own religion. They're lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers. Go read what Paul wrote to Timothy. They're all going to be hanging on to a system called church, thinking they're going to heaven. But they're not. And it's going to be hard to preach the truth the further we get into this. But dude, if I have a jail ministry, I have a jail ministry. I'm preaching the truth. And we're looking at the word of God. The word of God is our final authority, and Christ is our only way to salvation, which is where it is. So understand, there's people even in religion. They're hanging on to religion. But what we've got to do is make sure that you are in who? In Christ. Hey, if you are in Christ, where's Christ going to be in eternity? Heaven. Where are you going to be? Is Christ going to be in hell? No. So you're not going to be in hell. You're going to be in Christ. That's where you have to make sure you are. That is the number one thing. And that's what Paul is telling the Jews as we get into Romans chapter 11. So I don't know how far we're going to get into this. This is a hard chapter. And it's more of like one of those studious chapters. If you wanted to know if God's done with Israel, this is the chapter here. In fact, I know pastors that skip chapter 11 because chapter 12 is so good. But this is God's word, and every bit of it's valuable, and every bit of it is alive and relevant. So let's see what's relevant to you in here, because what he's telling Israel is, look, you're Jews. You guys got brought into this world. You guys brought the Messiah into the world, but you're hanging on to a wrong system. You need to be in Christ. And when he says all of the Jews will be saved, it doesn't mean every single Jewish person born from the time of Abraham on. What it means is that every Jewish person who gets born again is saved. And God will always have in this barrel of in this people that are in Christ, there's always going to be people who are Jews. Throughout history, he's always had Jews. He's going to have Jews. And what we're going to see if we get there far enough, down at the end, the tribulation period is for the Jews so that as a nation, the majority of them will recognize their Messiah and they will give their life to Christ. They will be born again and they will be in heaven with us. They are part of the plan. The Jews, God's not done with them. And what we're supposed to do, he told Abraham in his chapter 12, he created the Jewish nation. He said, I'm going to make your name great. Man, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. He said this, listen, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. So there you are. When you want to know what side to side on, you go, you want to know, again, whether it's politics, whether it's your posse that you're hanging out with, whatever, whatever decisions you're making, I would help the Jews. I would stay on their side. We're not asked to do stuff that is against Scripture. But he said, bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And you go look at America. Go look at Trump. I'm just going to throw this out. When Trump started, and I'm not going to get too much, I got to get into Scripture here, but Trump was doing relatively well politically. And when he started coming up with the Davidic Accord or whatever it was, when he started coming up with the plan for Jerusalem, the plan for Israel to split Israel and have a two-state solution, that's when he started falling and falling hard. Now, I'm not saying anything about the bad system, whatever. God's in control. How many of y'all know that the leader we have in the White House at any given time is the one God has put in there? Biblically, that's it. Even if God's got to rig an election to do it, it doesn't matter. He'll do it. It doesn't matter. God's always going to have his man there. And throughout history, what we have seen is we have seen that God gives people the leadership they deserve. That's what he does. So you know what? I'm going to do my chore. I'm going to vote. But you know, I'm not hanging my hat on a political system, on some election. Maybe you should hang your investments on it, I guess, unless you want to invest eternally. Investments will have something to do with that. But the point is my security, my salvation, my contentment comes from Christ. And you look at how the word of God, where it was written, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are they? Were they in some great political system? No, they were slaves to Babylon. Dude, The whole New Testament is written to people who were lower class people that were under Roman oppression. In fact, the Jews had Assyrian, had Medo-Persian, Persian, Greek, and then Roman oppression. The whole Bible was not written for people who had the United States of America and they had all these rights. That is not how the Bible was written. The Bible was written to people who were oppressed, unfairly judged. They were put in prison. Guess what? Paul gets in prison. He writes the prison epistles. You know what? God even says he slowed Paul down. Paul says, I had to be put in chains to four soldiers. Can you imagine being one of the soldiers next to Apostle Paul? Hey, Trent, you heard the gospel? These four soldiers, man, they heard Paul preach the whole time. Can you imagine having four soldiers attached to me? I mean, y'all be like, no! At the end, they're going, oh, he doesn't shut up ever. No, but I'm talking about Christ because that's where Paul said, for me to live is Christ. They were probably like, shut up. Quit talking about Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So go ahead and kill me if you want me to shut up. He didn't. And that's our life right there. So God sets up the circumstances we have. And you look at most of the situation in Scripture, people did not live in a free country. They did not have favorable governments and favorable circumstances. Why? Because when the world gets darker, what happens to the light? It gets brighter. I'm not wishing anything on anything, but make sure that you're in Christ. In Christ is where it all works. That's where it's at. And so the Jews were hanging on to a Jewish system. And you know what? Every time Jesus opened his mouth to preach, he was telling them, man, you know, to win, we got to lose. To be rich, we got to be poor. They're like, what? No, we need to kick Roman tail. We need to win this war. And Jesus is like, no, it's an internal kingdom. I want to be king of your heart, not king of the externals. He said, one day we will have the externals, as I already told you. Dude, what's next? 7-year wedding. After that, 1,000 years. After that, what? We have left. Listen to what's after the millennial kingdom. Heaven and our eternity. I know I was just kind of reading your mind there. I wasn't trying to make you a puppet, but yeah. We're just sitting here waiting for it all to go down. We need to be obedient and do what he said to do, and that's to represent him in this. And so he's telling the Jews are like, no, we need Rome out. The Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to do all this for us. The Messiah. And he said, I am the Messiah. And I'm telling you, if that Roman soldier asks you to carry his pack a mile, what do? Carry it 2 miles. I'm telling you, if somebody smacks you in the face, what do, Chris? Turn the other cheek. And that ain't that one. That's your turn the other cheek. Yeah. What he was saying to these people who thought that they had a military leader, what he was saying to them, they're like, this guy's an idiot. And when he starts talking about eating my body and drinking my blood around John chapter 6, what'd they do then, Scott? Dude, they're like, wait, whoa, eat my body? This is nuts. I'm out of here. Except the ones that the Spirit of God had given the ability to believe in him. And then now they understood things spiritually. Not carnally, they understood it spiritually. They were the ones that came out to the middle of nowhere and visited John the Baptist. Dude, did he have big signs? Did he have internet? JJ, did he do like all the stuff you do to get people in the condo? You know, we can't get in the condos, but JJ can. I'm just saying, marketing, all that stuff. Dude, they had not. Who was it? The Holy Spirit of God brought people out in the wilderness to watch this dude who didn't have a change of clothes, who didn't even stop for lunch. He just grabbed a locust. Pop. He loved the gooey ones, right? You know? And he was preaching. It was the Spirit of God that brought them out there. And it's the Spirit of God that works in us to help us understand and buy into what the Scripture says. The false church is looking for the stuff you don't have to understand spiritually, and that's the one that's going to be dominant in the end. That's what falling away is. You stay true to the Word of God. In fact, when the Pharisees came out to see John the Baptist, what did he say to them? What did he say to them? You remember? What are you doing out here, you brood of vipers? I know God didn't call you out here. You're just following to see what's going on. And that's the way the ministry works. The Holy Spirit of God brought people to Christ. Holy Spirit of God is who brought you to Christ. And that's what he's telling the Jews. Look, you've got this wrong. You got this wrong. You, yes, God's not done with Israel, but Israel, we're not talking about every Jew that's ever been born ever is going to end up in heaven. No, you guys and the one that wrote got to write the scripture to tell what it meant to be in Christ. You guys got to, man, you guys got to bring the Messiah into the world. You had the closest connection of anybody. So you should be the first ones to be coming in. And the ones that I do bring in, they're in. And God says there's always going to be a remnant of Jews through every course of history. In fact, in the tribulation period, the ones that will be around it during that time will be probably the biggest Jewish revival you've ever seen. So let's take a look at Scripture and see if this makes any sense here. So we're back in Romans. God is not done with Israel. And if you're wise, I think you will support Israel. I'm not asking you to do anything that is unscriptural. And yes, I feel sorry for the Palestinian people. I feel sorry for the people who are being run by Hamas. I feel sorry for all of the situation. I feel sorry for the Ukrainian people. I feel sorry for the Russian people. It's always been the oligarchs. It's always been the leaders that basically redistribute their wealth through war, and they use us to do it. If you know anything about history, you know the rich, the ungodly rich, the oligarchs, the people who get the supplies, the people who get the stuff, they have always, and they sucker us into these causes, and we believe, and so on. But bottom line, you look at the end, in all of history, it's always the oligarchs who come out on top, and they use the people as pawns. That's why we've got to be so staunch on looking at the truth. Because again, every time people said, tell us about the end, Jesus, he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that news channel. Don't be deceived by that news channel. Don't be deceived by that blog or that blog or that vlog or whatever, however. Don't be deceived by your heart. In processing the wrong information, look at the right information. And the only right information we have is God's word. That's what he says. And if you don't believe that, it's because God has given the ability to believe that. But if you do believe it, it's because God has given you the ability to believe it. At one point, it was foolishness to me. Now, that's my news. The word of God, that's my fact checker right there. I don't care what I experience. I don't care what I see. I don't care what. I'm going to the word of God, so that I am not disillusioned, I am not deceived, and I therefore don't get depressed and discouraged. I don't see air raid sirens. I'm not hearing air raid sirens, my friends. You know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing wedding bells. The worst this world gets, I'm not hearing these air raid, oh no, we're going to blow up, we got I'm hearing wedding bells, because I'm getting married. Don't get jealous. You're married to Christ, all right? So Paul's story, look at it. He gives five stories. I don't know how many we'll get through, but Paul says, here's five stories that'll show you God has never been done with the Jews. He's not done now, and he won't be done in the future. And so he starts with his own story. In fact, look what he says at the very beginning of this. Verse one. Sorry, I saw it looked like 11 to me. My eyes are getting bad. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Paul's saying to the Jews that are criticizing him, and even to the talking, that, wow, those Jews really messed up, man. They're, you know, we're better than them because they messed up, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But he said, I asked then, has God rejected his people, the Jews? Paul says, by no means, and there's no stronger words than what he's using. He's saying, absolutely not. There's no way. No, he hasn't. For I myself am an Israelite. I'm living proof God is not. Think about that. Vody Bachman. I don't know if you ever watched Vody Bachman or listen. He's got some good messages, good guy to listen to, good solid theology. Vody Bachman. He said he's got 30-second common sense theology that will answer most of your questions. That's what he said. If you will just stop and think about something for 30 seconds, you will answer your own theological question. In this, they're asking Paul, is God done with the Jews? Hey, what is Paul? And what is he? He's saved. He's in God. Duh, no.
30 seconds. Is God done with the Jews? I'm going to go ask a Jew that's born again right now. No, he's not done. This is his plan. 30 seconds of thinking about it. You got it. Paul says, no, I'm saved.
I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Do I need to give you any more credentials? No, God's not done with the Jews by the plan of the gospel. No, that's how everybody was to get saved. You Jews, man, so there was 400 years of silence. After Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Malachi, all of that, God said, you know what? You guys are so disobedient. I'm not talking to you again. You got my word, but I'm not saying another word until the Messiah comes. That's 400 years. I'm not saying another word until the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, then he's going to straighten you all out. And there's going to be a forerunner that was John the Baptist who's going to straighten you out first, and then the Messiah will straighten out and tell you who God is. And you better be listening. So in that 400 years, the rabbis had all these rabbinical writings. And oh my goodness, whenever somebody comes to me and they're like, oh, did you hear this rabbinical writing? And I'm like, no, get this away from me. They have such weird stories, man. You could make Alfred Hitchcock movies out of that if y'all knew who that is. I'm just saying they come up with all these weird ideas during that time when God wasn't speaking. And so they had this idea that every Jew who was ever born was going to be saved because that's what the Word of God said. It's not what it said. Only those who are born again will be saved. God used Israel to bring the Messiah into the world. So they had first access. And in fact, is God done with the Jews? Was Paul the only Jew saved? No, in fact, the majority of the first century church was saved. So he started the church with the Jews, and then it reached out to the Gentiles. So God wasn't done then. So Paul says, look at my life, look around you. God's not done with the Jews. That's not what the gospel says. He didn't just turn it over and give it to the Gentiles. No, the Jews were the first ones to get saved. That's what happened at Pentecost, along with some other people. So he said, no, Lord, that's the case. Then he goes on, he talks to him about Elijah's story from the Old Testament. All right? And we'll go back and see where this, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Oh, what does it mean when he talks about foreknowledge? What does it mean to know somebody in the Bible sense? Matthew, what does it mean to know somebody in the Bible sense? Is it an intimate relationship or just a casual relationship? Oh, it's intimate, man. When it said Mary did not know Joseph until after Jesus was born, that means she didn't have intercourse with him until after that happened. Now, again, it's talking that word gnosko is talking about an intimate relationship. And for gnosko, which this foreknowledge is, it means prior, way prior. And so it says we as believers, he foreknew us. So that word gnosko means he loves us in an intimate relationship. And Barb Deal, how long? I know God started pursuing you. How long ago? When was it he started pursuing you? Oh, 5 years ago? Can you believe that? Was my hair brown then? No. It was like, man, he was pursuing. But that's when he showed he was pursuing you. How long prior to pursuit has he been in love with you? According to Scripture. Forever. That's what foreknowledge means. He has been in love with you forever. And when you gain the maturity that he thought you needed for him to give you the grace to have faith, to put your faith and trust in him, then he pursued you and you accepted it. And now do you have an intimate relationship with him? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else have an intimate relationship with him? Yeah. That's because he loved you forever. And so he talks about that with us. We are foreknown by God. We have been loved. Sam, how long has God loved you? Yes. Awesome. Thank you for answering that, man. I saw you kind of going down, man. I had to bring you back up. We're good. That's how I keep people awake. I'm looking. All right. But anyways, God has not rejected his people whom he what? Foreknew. He's been in love with them forever. He's talking about the Jews. How long has he been in love with the Jews? Forever. Now, when you look at the word Jews, it's not talking about a complete all-inclusive nation. It's not even talking about individuals. You have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. You can't come up with your definition of what this means, the Jews, that he's been in love with them forever in this situation. It doesn't mean the complete package of every Jew ever born. It doesn't mean even individual. What he's talking about is there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a representative. There's always going to be Jews who are going to be saved, period. There's always going to have that. We already know, probably some of you know Jewish people that have died, and they died without Christ. They're not in heaven. And I can say that authoritatively, not on my opinion, but on what the Word of God says. And I don't glory in that. That's why I spend my entire life sharing people with people the gospel. But what he's talking about is that there's always going to be a remnant of people that he is going to save. There's always a remnant of people he's going to give the desire and ability to for them to be saved. The other people, he's going to harden their hearts. He's going to make them dull, you're going to see. But what you see in Scripture, he never hardens anybody's heart that doesn't harden it towards him first. You get that? Who can come to him? What did we learn last chapter in Romans? Who can come to him? Anyone. So whose heart gets hardened? The ones who don't want to come. So it's not like God, like, oh, you know what? Who can I pick to make their eternity miserable? Bah! You know, I'm hard in your heart. There's no way you can accept me. No. If you want a hard heart, he will give you a hard heart. If you want to reject him, come up with your own system to hang on to, he'll let you do that. He'll but anyone who wants to come to him can do what? Okay, do you believe that, April? Anybody who wants to come to him, he'll allow them to come to him. He won't reject them in any way. And that's what Scripture tells us. So when you see this whole rejection thing, it's like, oh, that's a mean, yeah, I'm going to mess up Kurt and Claudia. Ah, you're going to hate me and I'm going to send you to hell because I'm a mean God. No, if you get rejected, it's because you have already rejected him, which you haven't, right? Right, okay, good, good. Way to clear that up for both of y'all. Now, all right. God's not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know Scripture says of Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? So check this out. Elijah, you can go back to 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19 and read these stories. Oh, this is a great story. How many of y'all remember Elijah blowing up the cows? Anybody, you remember the Elijah blowing up the cow story? You guys don't know the Elijah blow. Do you not know the Elijah? Oh my goodness, did your devotion tonight. Elijah blows up cows. Oh, I can't believe you. Here's what happened, dude. So everybody in Israel's following Baal, the weather god. You ever see the dude with hair like Steve Hardy? And he's going, blowing. That's the Baal, the weather god. And everybody's following him. And Ahab, King Ahab, and what's his wife's name that nobody's going to ever name their daughter? Jezebel. Y'all know any Jezebels? Anybody here know somebody who's named their daughter Jezebel? No, just like none of y'all named your kid Nimrod, right? Those are names that are just cursed. They're biblical. Nimrod meant mighty hunter. He like orchestrated men, but there's names that are blessed like Abraham. Whoa, God said that. He would do that with Abraham, didn't he? Elijah, oh my goodness. 1 Kings, oh, it's got to be chapter 18. Just trust me on that. Look it up later or Google it. It'll tell you where it's at. Man, everybody was following Baal. And God calls this guy Elijah, a prophet. He said, I want you to go stand up against, I think it was like 450 prophets, right? I want you to stand up against them, you know, and I want you to blow up some cows. And it's almost said like that. And first of all, he had to have he 3 years prior, God told him to tell everybody there's going to be a drought, no rain for 3 years. So he goes and professes no rain for 3 years. All of a sudden, 3 years into this, how do you think people feel towards Elijah, Stephen? They're pretty ticked. They're not ticked at God. They're ticked at Elijah. And why did God pick rain? Because their God was Baal. He was the weather god. And God said, yeah, you think your God's so big? Watch this. I'm going to shut your God down for 3 years. But they're ticked at who? The mouthpiece, right? They're ticked at Elijah. I don't like what he had to say. And they're all mad because no rain for 3 years. Now God says, at 3 years, I want you to go up against the prophets of Baal. And so he walks up and he's like, hey, guys, you know what? Let's have a showdown. And if God is God, then let's worship him. And he's trying to bring the Israelites back to God Almighty and get them away from Baal. For some reason, they're worshiping a weather god that hasn't allowed it to rain for 3 years. Does that make sense? But what makes sense in this world? Satan is so deceptive that the world does stupid stuff.
and it doesn't even make sense. So he calls everybody, and there's 450 prophets of Baal, and how many prophets of God? One. Oh, dude, he's all alone. But does that matter? No, because who's he got with him, Chuck? And God is almighty, and if God is almighty, how much might does God have? And if God's got all the might, how much do you have? None. By the way, your head looks stellar. All right, it's looking good, Chuck. All right, but so in this, man, so Baal, you know, he says, come on, challenge, let's have a Baal showdown. You bring all your prophets, I'll bring mine. And they dig a pit and they throw some big cows in there, a big bull or something like that. Only thing I'm upset about this whole thing, Scott, is they didn't get to eat the cow. I'm just saying, bro. There's probably some of that, what, that Wagyu, how you say that, man? Yeah, that stuff, man. I got Winn-Dixie tri-tip, but anyways, they, man, there's a cow. And they bring the wood, and all of a sudden they're getting ready to light it, and he's got no matches, right? He's got no, and what does he do even before he's no matches? When he's getting ready to go light it, he pours water around it. Where did he get, oh, this is precious water. Oh, and by the way, when they're trying to light up their cow, what's happening? They're praying to Baal. Oh, Baal, they're cutting themselves. Oh, Baal, come with fire. And do y'all remember Elijah? Go back and read this story. They're, yeah, Elijah. He says, your God must be using the bathroom. He must be indisposed right now because he certainly isn't taking care of your needs. And then God calls down, has Elijah throws water around the cow, and he calls down the fire of heaven. And what does God do? Take a guess, Tiny. What does he do to the cow? Boom, man. Yeah, ground beef. It's flying through the air. Cloudy with a chance of meatballs, man. I'm just saying. Wasn't that a movie or something? But I'm just saying, dude, God does it. And after that great giant miracle, how many of y'all think if God used you to blow up a cow, I mean in front of thousands of people, yeah, God used you to blow up a cow, bro, man, against 450 prophets of Baal that couldn't do anything, how many of y'all think you'd just bold as a lion for God from now on out, wouldn't you? Oh, buddy, hey, you know what my God did? We'd have videos of it now. You say that would help, but it's like, man, we'd be bold. But you know what Elijah did the next day? King Ahab told Jezebel what happened. And Jezebel, she must have been one nasty woman because she scared the mess out of Elijah. She scared him. And y'all know women like that? No, don't elbow them if they're near you, all right? I'm just saying. But man, Elijah got scared the next chapter, man. He runs. He runs, but I'm just going to tell you, sometimes in ministry, when God uses you, you know this. He uses you to do something. Sometimes, man, you're so exhausted. You're so whooped that you have a downtime. And that's when you need people to minister to you. That's why you got to have other people. So during this, Elijah takes off. He's out there. And God's like, what are you doing pouting, man? What are you all upset about? He's like, man, I'm the only one. I'm the only one following. And God said, no, what's this? They have killed your, he goes on to tell God, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. I alone am left. They seek my life. But what is God's reply to them? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So even in this time when nobody was following God, there was a remnant of Israel. There was a remnant. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I'm a believer and I'm a Jew. During this time when nobody was following, there was always a remnant and there always will be a remnant. He says, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by what? Grace. Grace, not race. They thought they were saved because they were Jews. Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night and was like, hey, so, you know, man, I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm a leader. You know, we've got this plan to take out, you know, Israel in this kingdom. We think the Messiah is going to be a viable part of this. So, yeah, are you that guy? You know, we see these things coming from God and all this. And what did Jesus say to him first and foremost? Well, the first thing Jesus said to Nicodemus after Nicodemus shut his mouth, you must be born again. What? I'm a Jew. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm a leader. I'm the one putting this plan together. You must be born again. The kingdom of God's internal. He said, you got to be born again. You can't experience the kingdom of heaven without being born again. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven without being born again. What is of the flesh is flesh, and what's of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again, is what he says. Nicodemus, you remember his answer? What, I got to crawl back in my mom's womb? Is that what's going to happen? No, that's not it. He knew better. And he also knew what meant born again. That's where we get the scripture at the end of all of that, where Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him. What does that word believe mean again? It means you sitting in that seat. Did you check that seat out? Even after last week? I've been harping on these seats. How many of y'all, Terry, did you check your seat out this morning? No, you guys just instantly put all your weight and faith, did any of y'all check your seats out? Are you even listening to what I've been preaching? No, man, because believing is putting all your faith and trust in something the way you have your seat. So my question is to you, is that your relationship to Christ? Christ were to let you, would you fall? Would you have nothing to, this is not believing. And this is what goes to hell. This is what Matthew chapter 7, when they get put into the wrong lines. And they're like, but didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do mighty works in your name? He said, yeah, but you and I never gnoskoed. You and I never had an intimate relationship. That's what it's all about. That's what believing is, that you and him have an intimate relationship. And that relationship will last forever. So what it means is you got to figure out whether or not you're still a monkey hanging on to something for your salvation. It could be a religious system like the Jews. It could be a job. And you could be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything supernatural. The Sadducees just believed that when you died, it was over. That's why us rich guys who are running the temple, and we're in great shape. God loves us, and you poor people are horrible. That's what the Sadducees believed. They were hanging on to a religious system. They're hanging on to their riches, hanging on to tradition, hanging on to something. But hanging on isn't salvation. Salvation is you surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about God, and you are now in Christ. And that's what it's all about, is being in Christ. That's what he's trying to tell them. So I think that's all I got to say about that today. Not because it's 11:02. You know I ain't scared to go for another hour. But I just really believe something that in all of that, that's just really where we need to be. Man, more important than anything, I'd love to see y'all again next week. I saw one early. I'd love to see y'all at paddleboard, and I'd love to see y'all out on the boat. I'd love to see y'all over and over again. I'd love to see you for as many seasons as I can, but you know what I'd really love to see y'all? I'd love to see you in heaven, man. I'd love to see you in heaven. Because in heaven, we're all going to be perfect. And he's going to be perfect. And it's all going to be perfect there. And we're going to be there forever. But to be in heaven, you, my friend, have to be in Christ. And that's something only you can take care of with him. And you know. So I want to encourage you, if you're not sure, surrender yourself to him. Make sure. If you are, thank him. Because the majority of the world will not be in Christ. And if he gave you a desire you couldn't refuse to be in Christ, dude, what a privilege that is. And you realize what a privilege that is, then what a motivation to be holy and serve him now that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for taking this little barrel of monkeys that you created and bringing us into you. And Father, I do pray that those of us that know that we know that we're in Christ because we have an intimate relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would not let the things of this world distract us and depress us and discourage us, but we would realize that you have every single thing in this world under control. Nothing slipped out of your control. And you love us. You tell us in John 10, that we're in the palm of your hand and no one can take you out of the palm, us out of the palm of your hand. You even tell us that you are in your Father's hand because you and your Father are one and no one can remove us out of that. Father, what an awesome thought that is. Help us, Father, to live in Christ. Show us what that means as we study your word, as we have intimate, we reciprocate in that intimate relationship with you. Father, I pray that our intimacy with you would grow and we would fall more in love with you because we know a little bit more about how much you're in love with us. But Father, if there's somebody who is not sure, Father, out of pride, I pray they're not keeping in that confusion. But I pray that they could say, like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That they would be sure, that maybe they just take that next step and jump over and just surrender it all to you. Put all their weight and faith in you the way they've put it in this chair that they're sitting in right now. And Father, if there's somebody here that does not know, somebody even knows that they're not your child. They know that they're not your disciple. They know that they've never had a relationship with you. Help them understand that if they have a desire to do that right now, that desire is coming from you. It's like the wind. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know when it's leaving, but we know when it's there. And we take advantage of it while it's there. And Father, that person who may be hearing you calling them once and for all, that they would surrender again, everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. Not worry about the future, not worry about what's next because they know who's in control of it and they're putting it all in your hands and you'll show them how to follow. Father, I pray that every monkey in here would be in Christ, would be in the top of that disc, and there'd be no one hanging on to anything that's going to let them down. And you're the only thing that won't let us down. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.